Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in central Watford. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
I heard of a really good April Fool's joke. Any parents here with small children? Really good April Fool's joke you can do if you haven't tried this already. Send them on an Easter egg hunt when there's no eggs. You should try that, okay? Hey kids, we're doing an Easter egg hunt. And then, you know, they normally look for the easy one to find. Just don't hide any eggs. You'll have great fun watching. Last year there were some really interesting, great April Fools that were out in the public. Maybe you saw this one, the Helium Coke. Did anyone see this? There was Helium Coke. Coke released some adverts saying that they were going to infuse some special bottles of Coca-Cola with helium. So when you drank it, you also came out with kind of that funny voice. People are like, oh, I can't wait, give me a case. There was another one where there was an announcement that there would be third-class carriages returning to trains. They put this out last year, the idea being that they get rid of all the chairs completely and have standing room only. Some of you think that would solve a few problems, but not from London to Edinburgh, it wouldn't. This is my favourite from last year, the Urban Patrol combat wear, camouflage. Okay, so the Ministry of Defence is investing in, they said, in a new camouflage made for urban warfare, and it's got a brick pattern printed on it. I just thought that was fantastic. And people wrote in and said, I can't believe that taxpayers' money has been wasted like this. That's a really good one. I'm laughing at how foolish everyone else is. But once I believed a story in the Watford Observer that they were going to put a Hollywood-style sign outside Leavesden Studios. I believed it so much, some of you know this already, I drove the kids to go and try and find it. You can trust me. Trust everything I say. That was really embarrassing. It's kind of funny, isn't it, about knowing what to believe, particularly because we're told so many stories all the time. Knowing what to believe. In fact, many people treat the Easter story a bit like an April Fool's. In fact, I found this meme. I don't know why they chose a grumpy sea lion's face, but it says, Easter is on April 1st this year. Am I the only one thinking Jesus has risen might be the biggest April Fool's joke ever? But to be fair, that's what a lot of people think. And you might be here today. You might, like I said earlier, you might have been dragged here and maybe you've got some massive questions about the whole dependability of this Christian story, of the Easter story. I want to say you're in good company because actually I do want to talk today about going from death to life. That's our theme for Easter. We celebrate that, from death to life. Hallelujah. It's unbelievable. It's believable, but it's unbelievable. It's amazing news. It's great news. But I also want to talk about the nuance of going from death to doubt to life. Because for many of us, doubt is a very real part of our journey of faith. Before we go any further, I want to pray. Perhaps you'd join with me in prayer that what wouldn't come across would be just my words, but your words, Lord. That's what we pray. We pray, Lord, your words, your word. Lord, we want to receive your word, not the words of Tim Roberts, but the words of heaven itself. We want to hear from your voice, Lord. And we pray right now by your spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Lord, we pray that you would come and visit us and make Jesus manifest, known to us. Come close to us, Lord Jesus, we pray, that we might see things as you see them, that we might live life according to your plan for us. And Lord, we bring to you even now the cynicism of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, would you show us your way? We bring to you even now, Lord, our doubts, and we pray that you would reveal truth to us. So Lord, speak to us, we pray, because we are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder what your journey of faith has been like. Mine has not been a straight road. It's not been the M1. It's been more like a path of ups and downs. It's been more like a mountain path of highs and lows, of valleys and of mountaintops, but many winding roads where I couldn't see around the corner. Maybe your journey of faith has been more of a meandering path. Well, those who followed Jesus 2,000 years ago, they too went on a meandering path. And when we think about Jesus as a leader, you may have heard about the 12 disciples that he called by name to follow him, to become his closest disciples. So he had 12, and then his mum hung around, and then Mary Magdalene and a few others. He gathered a small group, and that small group became a bigger crowd. In fact, he fed 5,000 and fed 4,000, and he healed perhaps hundreds of people in the 3 years of ministry. He gathered a following. But I want to think, how good was he at really convincing the masses, gathering the crowd? Because there was one day, and it says this in John chapter 6, he started to proclaim himself as the bread of life. And a lot of people thought that was blasphemy, which it was if it wasn't true. And they left him. He even gave his disciples the opportunity to leave him on that day. He said, do you want to leave as well? So the hundreds, if not the thousands, became a smaller group. People left him because they doubted what he said about himself. Then he started speaking about going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to hate me. And they're going to kill me. And I'll rise again from the dead. But guess what, guys? This is what they're going to do. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to hate me. They're going to kill me. Now, they seemed to miss the bit about resurrection, because all they could hear was, what, arrest and death? And so Jesus' popularity seemed to dwindle. Where's Jesus, the great leader? Where's the thousands of people following? By the time he gets to Jerusalem, maybe there's only a handful of people, maybe two dozen. The 12, certainly, and a few others. And maybe there's just a small group that are with him as he enters into Jerusalem, as we heard about last week on Palm Sunday. The group gets smaller, you know. By the time we get to the Last Supper, on the night he was betrayed, the 12 becomes 11. Because Judas is so racked by doubt and disappointment with God, he so doubts who Jesus said he was and what he was going to do that he leaves him to betray him. 12 becomes 11. And then, as Jesus is arrested, all his disciples leave him. He spends the night alone in a cell. The next morning, and then into that day, as we heard read at the beginning of the service, as he's crucified, who is actually there? Are there thousands there of his followers? No. Are there dozens there? No. Are the 12 there? No. Only John and three women called Mary, one of which was his mother. Three Marys and a John. That's his great following as he dies on the cross. All the others are scattered, disappointed. And then on Resurrection Day, because today we celebrate on this Easter Sunday what happened in that morning, Jesus appears to a handful of the faithful, those who are sticking around, those who are not hiding. And he appears to them and then he goes. And then this is what you might imagine. If you had seen Jesus risen from the dead, if you'd heard that he'd been raised from the dead, you'd probably start a campaign. Let's go tell everyone. Let's stand on the mountaintops. Let's climb up to the highest place in Jerusalem. Let's go into the temple and proclaim he's alive. And yet we don't find them doing that. In John's gospel, a very human, real reaction takes place. And we're going to read from John chapter 20 about what happened on that Easter Sunday evening. Verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting. Where were they meeting? Behind locked doors, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. These great people had seen Jesus do great miracles. They'd heard he's risen, empty tomb, all the evidence is there. There they are, hiding from the Jewish leaders. They're keeping everyone else outside. They lock the door on the inside so no one can get in. They are hiding. This is not the triumphant church. Where's the Easter celebrations there? Where's the flashing lights and the smoke machine? Though we don't have a smoke machine. Where's the celebration there? They're not celebrating anything. They're hiding for fear of their life. They might be afraid that they too would be arrested by the Jewish soldiers. Maybe they are concerned because many people outside are saying that the Christ followers, the little Christ, had actually taken Jesus' body. And so they are afraid that they might get arrested or maybe even crucified themselves. They are hiding. It says in the second half of verse 19, suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Suddenly. But the door was locked. Suddenly, there he is among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you." That's a word for someone today. You've locked the door to keep other people out. But Jesus walks into your situation today and he wants to simply say, "Peace be with you." Verse 21 carries on. "As the Father has sent me," Jesus said, "so I'm sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." While he commissions them with the breathing on them, the Holy Spirit, to give them the ability to proclaim the truth about who he is and even to forgive and to pronounce forgiveness and absolution. You would think at this point that they burst out from those locked doors. They unlocked the door. They went running into the streets to tell everyone they met, "He's alive." He's commissioned them here, Jesus has, to proclaim truth with power. Who's in the room? Well, it says the disciples, but there's one missing. Let's read verse 24. "One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came." Maybe Thomas had had enough of the others. You know, when people are filled with hope, there's sometimes a push-pull thing. You know, when people seem to have something that we don't, there's a push-pull thing. Maybe he got tired of being with the other 10, as it was. Judas has gone and he's killed himself. There's 10 others and Thomas. And I don't know where he is, but I reckon he's hiding just on his own. He'd been very frank with Jesus. We heard about this on Good Friday, just saying, asking Jesus about the way. How do we know the way unless you show us? You see, Thomas was an honest person with honest questions. I love that about him. Thomas is our friend. We cannot point the finger at doubting Thomas. In fact, we find ourselves really do you know, I'm going to keep everyone else away. They can meet over there if they want to, but I just need some space because I've heard something I don't believe. What if everything I've heard in the last 3 years, Thomas thinks, is wrong? What if all the stuff I've believed isn't actually true? Then there's a knock on the door and one of his friends, one of the 10, comes to see him and they say this. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." Now, I bet the conversation was more than John records here, yes? It wasn't just a one. Well, he'd be like, "Well, how do you know that you've seen the Lord?" Well, they would have said, "You never guess what? He came. The door was locked. The door was locked. The door was locked and he came in. I don't know how he got in. The door was locked and the windows are small. The door was locked. He came in. How do you know it was him? It was just a ghost. You're just having weird visions. You're just blinded by grief," Thomas might have said. He said, "Look, we saw the wounds in his hands and we saw the wound in his side. Look, it was him. It was him." And then it says in verse 25, "But he replied, 'I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side.'" In other words, I'm not taking your word for it. I love Thomas. I'm not taking your word for it. I want to experience this myself. I want to say to you today, if you're not willing to put your all into something you've never experienced, fair play to you. If you are not willing to say, well, you believe something that you don't, say you have a revelation that you haven't had, then you're in good company with Thomas. Thomas says, look, I know you say you've seen what you've seen, but I want to experience this for myself. Fair play, Thomas. I'm not taking your word for it. Nothing against you. He spent 3 years walking with these guys. He knows that they're friends, but he said, I want to see this for myself. Look at this, verse 26. 8 days later. Everyone say 8 days later. 8 days later. 8 days. 8 days later. In all this time, what we're going to read happened after 8 days of wondering and wandering. You see, Thomas believes it enough to hang out with the others. We'll read that in a moment. But he's still in Jerusalem. He hasn't gone home to Galilee. He's still with them. It says this, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. So he kind of wanted to be with them, those who had seen Jesus, but he kind of wanted to see it for himself. I want to say to you today, if you find yourself slightly on the fringe of those who believe, you find yourself slightly on the fringe of the church, you think there are some weird ideas in the church, weird people in the church, weird leaders in the church. I get that. And you find yourself on the fringe, know that that's an okay place to admit that you are. It's okay. And it says this, the doors were locked. Hang on. They've seen the risen Jesus. They've received the breath of the Holy Spirit into them that they might be bold witnesses. And there they are in a room with the doors locked. Now, if I was writing the gospel as propaganda, I wouldn't include honest facts like that, would you? Oh no, they started a campaign to tell everyone about the resurrection. No, they're not campaigning anywhere. They've seen his wounds behind locked doors. Suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And he'd not seen Thomas since his resurrection, so he said this to Thomas. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And the Greek that's used in this is very strong. He says, don't stay in your state of unbelief. In other words, your stubbornness of refusing to believe. Don't stay in that state anymore. Believe now. Believe. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. In other words, Jesus is saying, what more evidence do you need now, Thomas? Be faithless no longer. Believe. That's a word for someone today. You've been playing games with this whole thing. Maybe you've been in the church for a while and you're living a comfortable Christian life. I want to tell you, if you're living a comfortable Christian life, you're not living the Christian life. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And he says, don't be unbelieving any longer. Believe. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe now. And Thomas, I'm not sure Thomas even needs to feel the wounds. He shouts out, my Lord and my God, he exclaimed. My Lord and my God. Now, for a Jewish person, a Jewish man, he would have been brought up as a boy to say that there's only one who's the Lord, the creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered Israel from the Egyptians. Remember that? The Red Sea. He's the Lord who was seen by a cloud during the day and by fire at night, the Lord who sent the plagues on the Egyptians, the Lord who did all these incredible things. That's the Lord. The Lord is like the Lord. He's the boss. He's the governor. He's the God of creation. And Thomas wouldn't have told you never describe anyone as the Lord. It's blasphemy. And yet, Thomas, on seeing the wounds and seeing the risen Jesus, cannot contain himself. Something in him finally says, my Lord and my God, a man who is both fully man and fully God, there with wounds in his hands and his side. My Lord and my God. Not the Lord, but my Lord. Not the God. Yeah, you're the God. I get that, Jesus. You're the God. No. No, you are my God. You're no longer just my rabbi, Jesus. Yes? He would have acknowledged him as rabbi and teacher before then, but now, in this moment, he says, my Lord and my God. That's my favorite creed in the whole history of the church. There are loads of creeds. The Nicene Creed, different creedal statements. This is the shortest and the best. Say to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Boom, that's it, done. My Lord and my God. This is worship. It's not doctrine, it's devotion. And I love it how John goes on to say this. And in this, I think he's thinking about the people who will go on to read like we are so much time later in a different place to read this story. Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. We are more blessed than Thomas because we believe without seeing his wounds. And one day, by his grace, we will see those wounds. Amen. Hasten that day. But in the meantime, for those who would believe in this message, we are more blessed than Thomas on that day. The great thing about Thomas, you know, you can't point the finger at him. Yeah, he's a doubter. He's just honest. He went to India straight off the back of this revelation. Are there any people here from southern India, from Kerala, that kind of area? I know we've got a number of people in our church family from the Indian subcontinent. There are about 30 million Christians in Kerala today. Guess who the first evangelist was to the Indian people? It was Thomas. He left the comfort and the familiarity of the Jewish culture. He traveled south, in fact, southeast, a long way, to countries and tribes the likes of which no Jewish person had ever been to. And he went to the south of India and began to preach what he'd seen. And now, millions and millions and millions of Indians know that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. Isn't that amazing? The usual journey from death to life is via doubt. Four things about this story that seem to help me, and they might help you. Firstly, we acknowledge that Jesus loves a gathering. Now, you can have a great time being aware of the presence of Jesus when you're on your own. That's true. Many of us have experienced that. You know, you're driving on the way to work and you're just chatting to God about what's going on. And there's a sense that you're not in the car on your own. Even though you might look around the car, you're aware of God's presence. We have moments like that. But the evidence here for me is that Jesus loves it when his followers gather together. He loves to walk in the room. He loves to make his presence known when we meet together. I just think that's a thought, isn't it? That's why we gather on Sundays, not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday we gather, and other times as well in community groups and small groups. We gather because we think that, and we know there's something in this gathering thing that attracts Jesus to make himself known in a specific way. Second thought here is that Jesus loves to walk through locked doors. Many of us, right now, we find ourselves, we've locked ourselves in. We've locked ourselves into rooms where we can contain our sin and our shame so no one else knows about it. It's become the focus. Some of us have locked ourselves in where we're defined by physical ailments. We're defined by our circumstances, by something difficult that seems to be our only reality. But of course, the great truth about this is, how could Jesus walk through a locked door? Well, the reason is, the only way of understanding this is that he is more real than the door. The risen Lord is more real than the door. It's like smoke going through, a hand going through smoke, you know? He's more real than the circumstance. I want to say to you today that whatever is locking you in, whatever consumes your thoughts, whatever ties you up, whatever restricts you and drags you down, the risen Jesus is more real than that thing. And that's why we're going to pray for breakthrough, because someone needs to see Jesus in that place more real than the debt. Amen? More real than that family crisis. More real than the depression. More real than the things that bind us and restrict us and drag us down. Jesus, the risen Jesus, wants to stand in the middle of our locked rooms. Because he's more real. And when he becomes the most real thing in your life, then everything changes. Then real faith begins. Then you're believing when you know that all that matters is that he is there. And the rest of the world can do whatever. But when Jesus is there, he's the only reality that matters. He walks through locked doors. I also love the fact that Jesus loves the doubter. Wouldn't it be easy for him to say to Thomas, "You idiot. You missed your chance, Thomas. You weren't there on that day." Wouldn't it be easy to say that? I mean, Jesus wouldn't do that. We know because he's a God of love. But we can understand Jesus saying, "Look, you should have been in the room. I was there Easter Sunday night. I'm not going to do this whole thing again. You've had one chance." I want to say to you today that this Sunday, this gathering is not your only chance to respond to Jesus. Now, it might be, so you better make a response. But if it isn't, do you know what? He'll be there tomorrow. He'll be there next week. He'll be the week after. By the grace of God, he'll still be there and he won't condemn you. And if you find yourself dealing with doubts, then know that Jesus is the one who talked about leaving the 99 sheep and going after the one. Jesus loves the one. He loves you as an individual. He goes after the one. There's Thomas, the one left behind by the 10. On his own, but not on his own. Jesus loves the doubter. Yeah. And if you struggle with cynicism and doubt, join the club. Just be honest and know he finds you. Finally, Jesus loves death into life. It's his love that changes death to life. It's his love. It's not just his raw power. He is raw in his power, but it's his love. He came because of love. He rose again because of love. And he loves to take dead things and bring them to life. He loves to take dead people. We see this repeatedly in the Gospels and bring them to life. He loves to take situations where there's no hope left and he loves to bring hope into those situations. He loves to take those who are racked by fear and to bring confidence and peace. He loves to take dead situations and bring them to life. That's his love. He loves to do that. It's his favorite thing is to crash a funeral and to ruin it. And he's been doing that for 2,000 years and he can do that in our lives too. When there are things in our lives that seem like they're dead and buried, guess what? If Jesus walks in the room, he'd love to change it and bring life where there was death. If you've given up hope for that life partner, don't give up. He loves to breathe life into that hope. For those of you who are struggling with addictions, know that there is an end to addictions. There is power in the name of Jesus. In fact, this won't come up on the screen, but John goes on to say these few words. He said, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Listen to this. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. That you and I, as readers of this story, as receivers of this blessing, that we might have life in the power of his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, and do you know, in the corner of some of our hearts, there's some things that have died away. I'm believing today we can pray some of those back into life. There's some hopes that have been dashed. Hopes to see revival in our nation. Hope to see real change in our society. Hope to see loved ones come to know him for themselves. Hopes to feel him close like we used to. I'm believing today he wants to draw close to each and every one of us. I want to say if you've been keeping him at arm's length, give him a whisper of an invitation and he is here. That he might become your great reality, your primary reality. He might become the main thing that's really real. I wonder if you can put your phones and Bibles down and we're going to do a bit of praying. Firstly, I want you to think. And in your thoughts, they make them a prayer. If there's a situation you're aware of right now, there's something in you, in your life and in your heart that has become dead and buried. If there's a nation that's on your heart where it seems all hope is lost, I want you to begin to bring that to the Lord. It's nothing weird or anything, but some of you have had this gift from the Holy Spirit of a prayer language, a ability to pray. We call it praying in tongues. It's a very scriptural, biblical thing. I want to encourage you to use that gift where you are right now. Just quietly under your breath, begin to pray prayers of life. Begin to stir up faith in you for some breakthroughs to happen in this place. Bring to Him the dead stuff, the dead and buried stuff. Let's bring it to Him now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you. Bring to Him your disappointment and your discouragement. When you've been disappointed by all those prayers that have been answered the way you wanted, bring it all to Him. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make Jesus known to each and every person in this room. Thank you. Come, Lord, come. We welcome you. Walk in the room. Walk in the room. God of love, walk in our locked rooms. Thank you, Lord. There are friends that we know. There's at least one person here. You've got a relative that you know is at the end of it all. They're kind of, they've reached the end, suicidal, locked in a room on their own in the dark. I just believe as you pray now, you can bring them to God in prayer and just pray life into that room. Life in that, re-speak life into that room, Lord. Life into those darkened rooms where the curtains drawn. Life, Lord. Life and light, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We're going to sing one song together and then we're going to pray a bit more. Just draw near to the Lord because He wants to draw near to you.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how He's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and His peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.